every day. And a lot of that depends on what we do, and a lot of that depends on our worship and our attitude in response to His Word. But we have that opportunity today in our worship, and when we hear the Word of God, as we respond to it, we're set apart and we become more and more holy unto Him, who is an awesome God. Well, it's good to open the Word of God with you again, and to do that in the book of Colossians, where we've been going through a series we call The Complete Christian. The concern of the book of Colossians is that Christians realize their position and who they are in Jesus Christ in such a way that they will live up to that position and live up to that relationship that God has given us through Christ. And that automatically, I think, implies that Christians would not be seeking to find fulfillment in things of this world or in things of the flesh and earthly desires, but instead to set our affections and set our minds and hearts on things above. That's the only way that we really can be a complete Christian. So take the same approach that Colossians is recommending, to find everything, our all in all, in Jesus Christ. Well, we're in chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 12 through 17 today. I'll read that from the New King James Version. You can follow along in yours if you want to. Now remember, there's a word therefore again, so you want to look back what he's talking about. And that was putting off all of the things that we studied last week. There are certain things that are improper for a Christian, don't measure up to our position in Christ, and we are to put off those things or put them to death and get rid of them. But we don't want to be naked Christians, do we? So we need to put something on. Here's what we put on. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray together. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we pray it would not be a perfunctory reading or hearing. It would not be business as usual, that you would take us out of our ruts and out of our mental ruts and help us to respond to the word of God in a way that would honor you. Father, certainly there's something here for each of us to see, to hear, to learn, to obey. And we pray that at least one thing today would stick in our hearts and minds, would follow us through the week, would set us apart to be more and more like our Master and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our desire today as we come before you and open our hearts to the work of your Spirit. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, some years ago, and probably a good number of years ago, there was a very popular book, and I had to read it for something I was doing at the time. It was called Dress for Success, and you probably would never know that I read that book, but it had a lot of principles in it that were really helpful, and it was really written more for businessmen, especially businessmen who traveled to different parts of the country, to help them understand what clothes communicated. And they said things in that book, for example, like, let me be sure that nobody's doing this before I say this, like don't wear a green suit because green kind of implies instability. Or if you wanted to show more power and authority in a meeting, wear a dark suit like black or navy blue. And they said, if you're on the East or the West Coast, don't wear a brown suit. But in the Midwest, brown is okay and acceptable. Just tips like this to help you be successful in the business world, things that were appropriate to the position you were in or the place where you were. Well, what is true in the business world and how we dress and clothe ourselves is also true in the spiritual world. We need to live, dress according to our position, according to where we are, and according to who we are, to find success in the Christian life, to be a complete Christian. The Bible challenges us to live up to our calling, to our position, to our name, to the name of Jesus Christ. And that requires that we put on some things. Now, last week's passage, as we said, told us to put off some things. And there was a long list of negative behaviors and activities that I'm glad I don't have to preach on again this week, because I don't like to preach negative sermons. But put off and put to death many things. But the therefore that starts today's passage is there for a reason. And that reason is, if you're going to put off your clothes, you know, we're all saying, please put something on. And the Bible is saying it's not good enough to put off something. You must put on as well. There are many people who profess Christianity. And they think perhaps that they are living the Christian life because of the things that they do not do. And they have a long list of don'ts. And many people are under the impression that Christianity just consists of a long list of don'ts. But they fail to put on what the Bible says is so necessary and proper for our Christian lives and our conduct. I read a disturbing article this week. It was in a newspaper, a Christian newspaper, and a survey was done. You know, they've said for years that about 41% of the population claims to be born-again Christians. And yet, this survey shows that in that 41% that Bible reading is down significantly, church attendance is down, volunteering at church is down, Sunday school attendance is down. And listen to this. 4 out of 10 born-again Christians do not attend church or read the Bible in a typical week. 3 out of 10 say they are not absolutely committed to the Christian faith. And 7 out of 10 are not involved in a small group that meets needs for spiritual purposes. The study suggested that there are more than 10 million born-again Christians who are unchurched. 10 million people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, who claim the name Christian, who say they are born again and don't even attend church. It seems to me like there are a lot of negative or nude Christians running around. What our passage today says is not enough to put off, we must put something on. It's not enough to get rid of your grave clothes, you must put on grace clothes. And so what we have today before us is a list of graces that should complement your life if you're going to dress for success in your new position in Jesus Christ. Now, that position, he reminds us in verse 12, is that we are the elect of God. And that word elect means chosen. We are those chosen by God. That implies His sovereignty. It implies His purpose for us. The book of Romans chapter 8 reminds us that the reason that God ordained and chose us was that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is our end goal. And whom God chooses, He conforms to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the path that we are supposed to be on. Not only that, He reminds us in verse 12 that we are also holy. I mentioned this word already in my opening words, but holy means to set apart. It means to be dedicated and devoted to God. And this process of holiness is that we are set apart more and more to God every day. We belong to Him. As in a marriage ceremony, when a man and a wife pledge themselves to one another, they are set apart to one another now for the rest of their lives. So when Christ saved us, we were set apart to Him, and we are to live out our lives as His. The third term he reminds us of in verse 12 is the word beloved. Maybe most of all and best of all, not only are we chosen, not only are we set apart, but we're loved by God. We're in a very unique and special relationship to Him. You see, our position in Jesus Christ is not just theological truth. Best of all, it is a relationship. And in that relationship, and because it is a relationship, we should automatically live according to that relationship. We are loved as His children. Christianity is not just a list of do's and don'ts. It is, first of all, a relationship. God has given us birth into the family of God. That's what born again means. And so how incomprehensible is it for those who claim to be born again or actually are born again not to have anything to do with God's family? So, beloved, let's look at what we are to put on. The Christian has some basic attire that he begins to list in verse 12. What is the basic wardrobe for the Christian? Well, first of all, he mentions tender mercies. The word tender mercies comes from a word that refers to our bowels, or actually our intestines, because in the ancient world they believed that that was the very center of a person, was in our guts. We kind of talk about it today when we say, well, I know in my gut, you know. But we would probably more likely say today that I know in my heart, or I do it with my whole heart. And that refers to just the very center of our being. And this word tender mercies means heartfelt compassion, or heart compassion of the heart, or mercies, heart mercies, a tenderness, a love, a compassion that comes from our hearts, that identifies with the pain and suffering of other people, that sees them as people, and grows in such a way that we can feel what they feel. Some people are gifted that way, aren't they? To feel and understand another person's pain, and have sympathy with them, compassion for them. Many of us, and I include myself in this group, many of us are not naturally that way. We can hear about someone's difficult situations and shrug it off with a, oh, that's too bad. But nothing really penetrates beyond the intellect and into our heart where we really feel the pain. I think that's why every now and then God knocks us off our feet, isn't it? He wants to show us what it is like to go through a surgery or to have a heart attack or to suffer financial ruin. And then the next time somebody comes along and says, I've got surgery scheduled for later this week, then we can say with a whole different spirit, I'll really be praying for you. I'll be with you in spirit. Have you ever seen that movie? I think it was called The Doctor. About a doctor who was didn't have any bedside manners, pretty callous towards his patients, and treated them pretty roughly and coldly. And then it was discovered, I think he had a brain tumor. And he had to go through the whole same process that all of his patients did, and go through one doctor after another. And he was treated with the same rude treatment, and the same coldness, and the same insensitivity. And after he was cured of his situation, he went back to his practice with a whole new attitude and a whole new spirit of caring. And he taught his new students to care. And the way he taught them was, he got them into the hospital and he said, you're all going to spend the night here. Get dressed in those silly looking gowns. And he ordered each one of them to have a barium enema. That'll give you some sympathy and compassion for your patients, won't it? May God give us a heart to see other people's problems and to feel other people's problems. That's something I work on all the time. How do you respond when somebody tells you their problems? You know, they say, never tell anybody your problems because 80% of the people could care less and the other 20% of the people could care less. But when somebody is really telling you about an ache or a pain or a personal problem or a relationship problem or a financial problem, can you really give them your heartfelt compassion? Or is it just going in one ear and out the other as you wait to say something yourself? Second thing on the list is kindness. Kindness speaks of active goodness, helpful actions. Things that are done out of a loving spirit for other people. Not just an attitude, but the word really implies that which is done for other people. People can be good, but not always kind. Kindness goes beyond what is required in goodness. Goodness means you don't do the wrong thing. Kindness means you always do the right thing. Reminds me of a little girl who prayed, Dear God, make all the bad people good and make all the good people kind. I know a lot of good people. I know less kind people. God wants us to put on the kind of actions that are considerate of others, that extends ourselves and His love towards other people. Not when we're asked, not when we're required, but when we're not asked and not required and not expected to do that. That's the essence of kindness. Third thing on our list is humility. He wants us to put on, as some translations say, a lowliness of mind. This makes us think of the example of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. It says that let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then describes how though he was with God, that he laid aside his heavenly glory to become a servant to us on earth, even to the point of death. Now, if we're to let this mind be in us, it is a mind of humility. That means that we would put others first. That others would become more important to us. This is another challenge I constantly face because I'm not that way naturally. And in fact, I would say none of you are that way naturally. We all have our own agendas, our own interests. Self-preservation is one of the strongest instincts that we were born with. I am number one in my life. But the Bible says no. It's not to be that way for Christians. We're to be clothed with humility, with a mind that says and thinks towards other people that you, my friend, are actually more important than I am. That your needs are more important than my needs. That your agenda is more important than my agenda. I had an interesting exercise one time when I was training for a job. And I was challenged to carry on a conversation and not use the pronoun I. Try to do that sometime. Or try to listen to yourself speak. How many times does the word I come up? A mind of humility puts other people first, is not so concerned with ourselves. And then he mentions meekness. We're to put on gentleness, meekness, a consideration of the feelings of other people. You know, this word meekness was used very often of Jesus Christ in the Gospels to describe him. Jesus was gentle. Jesus was considerate of others. He wasn't weak, because meekness doesn't mean weakness. But meekness implies strength and power that is under control. Strength and power that is under the surface. It's hidden strength. And Jesus certainly veiled his glory and veiled his strength. And when people persecuted him and he could have wiped them out with a word, he chose instead to breathe a gentle prayer. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You see, meekness has nothing to prove to others. We live in an age and a society, a culture where power is important, and we all want to prove how important we are. We all want to prove how important, how powerful we are, how prestigious we are. And the Bible says that meekness doesn't have anything to prove. You don't have to argue your own power. You don't have to argue your own prestige or popularity. Just let meekness speak and minister to other people. It's an important garment in the Christian's clothing. Then he mentions long-suffering, sometimes translated patience. It speaks of endurance. It speaks of restraint in our actions towards others. Especially those who would do something towards us or against us that would be irritating or would tempt us to respond in a negative way. A person who is long-suffering is someone who would withhold their reaction, would restrain their natural urge to strike back and respond to others in a negative way. You work in an office of tight quarters and cubicles, and you probably know what it means to be long-suffering with the people around you who play their music too loud or have habits and other things that irritate you. If you play on a sports team and you hear the words of the other team egging you on or just getting in your face about something, you know what it means to walk away, and that displays long-suffering. To walk away without saying a word or responding in kind. And then he mentions forbearance as another piece of clothing. Forbearance speaks of pretty much this very similar thing. Enduring or putting up with others, bearing with others that you may not necessarily like or love, but bearing with them for the sake of Jesus Christ. bearing with them because they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the nice thing about the world is if I run into somebody in the store or Walmart or, you know, in some other relationship and I don't like their personality and I don't care for them, I can just walk away from them and I don't have to have any responsibility or any kind of contact or relationship with them in the future at all. But not so in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, we're told that we're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And even when we irritate one another or do things that bother one another or just downright annoying, that we have to bear with one another. Because love conquers all things. And for the sake of love and for the sake of Jesus Christ, we bear with one another. You know, I bet you some of you have brothers and sisters, siblings, brothers and sisters, that you probably would not have gone and befriended or had a relationship with in natural life. How many have a brother or sister like that, that if they weren't related by blood, you probably would just as soon be happy never seeing them again? Some of you, I'm not being honest. I have to confess my own brother and sister are so different from me that if they weren't flesh and blood, I don't see how our worlds would ever intersect, and I would gladly never have anything to do with them. But you know what? I keep in touch with them, and I show love towards them, and I put up with all their stuff because they're my brother and my sister in the flesh. Now, how much more so should that be true of we who are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, bound together by the Holy Spirit in one body, one Lord, one faith? And we can't turn and walk away from one another. Every relationship that you have with someone who is a Christian, as a brother and sister, is an eternal relationship. You can walk away on earth, but you're going to have to continue it in heaven. So you may as well get a good start on earth, is the way I look at it. And we're willing to bear with one another for the love of Jesus Christ. And then he mentions forgiveness, an important piece of clothing for the Christian. Forgiving one another. Be willing to forgive. And the word he uses here for forgiveness is the word he used earlier. And it's not the usual word for forgiveness, but it's the word that actually comes from the word grace. And it means to freely give a pardon to somebody. It really emphasizes the idea of an unconditional pardon towards someone else. And then he says that the pattern for that is just as Christ forgave you. So if you have a complaint against somebody else, forgive them. I think Paul is a realist. He understands that in churches people have complaints against one another. There are problems. There's friction sometimes. You can't walk around in antagonistic relationships. Be willing to forgive and to pardon freely. Just as Jesus forgave you, willingly. He took the initiative. That's what we must do. And then in verse 14, the crowning piece of our clothing, what caps it all off, what ties it all together, is in verse 14, but above all of these things, put on love. The language shows us that this is really the crowning piece of our clothing. Above all of these things, put on love. This is what coordinates the whole outfit. This is what ties it all together. This is what makes it all look good. In Romans chapter 13, we're reminded about the importance of love. It says there that it reminds us of the commandments and says the commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, you should not covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You see why love has to be the most important part of the Christian wardrobe? Because it is love that makes sure that we do everything else. We forbear with others. We long-suffer with others. We show meekness towards others. We have tender mercies towards others because we're commanded to love them. And that word love speaks of unconditional acceptance. It is the Greek word agape that you've heard. It means to love somebody unconditionally. Not because of what they've done or haven't done, or because of anything they might do, but simply because we are commanded to look out for their best interests and extend ourselves to them in love. Now, he says something interesting about love, which adds to the importance of it in the Christian's life. He says it is the bond of perfection. The idea of the bond is that which helps us stick together and grow together to our full potential. He talks about perfection, or the word comes from the word maturity. To grow, to be all that we are in the body of Christ, as a body together, there has to be love. There cannot be perfection or maturity without love active in a group of believers. You see, I think that Paul realized when he wrote to the Colossians that the heresy that they were being tempted by did have had no potential to do this for the people there. Heresy has no potential to tie people together in truth and love. It is not of the truth, and it doesn't usually teach love. It usually teaches paranoia. It's exclusive. It shuts people out. It shuns people that are different. But love embraces all unconditionally. And love is according to truth. And we love because God first loved us. When we learn to love unconditionally, we extend ourselves. We're willing to risk extending ourselves towards other people. And as we extend ourselves towards other people, because of the security of the love we have with God and the security of love I feel from you, we grow, we are free to grow to be all that God wants us to be, as individuals and as a church. There needs to be an atmosphere where people are not condemned for failing, where people are not criticized for being themselves. Unconditional love means we accept you for who you are. Can unconditional love make a difference? Let me read to you something that President George W. Bush said recently, quoted from Parade magazine. I had to cut this out because it just, I think, showed the power of unconditional love. He said, "I love my parents more than anything. They gave me unconditional love. They said, 'Son, we love you whether you succeed or fail.' Unconditional love is liberating, and it gave me the chance to dare to succeed. Because of it, I'm a risk taker. Obviously, I wouldn't be here in the White House had I not taken the risk of running for the presidency. People say to me, 'Aren't you worried about failing?' The answer is no, because deep down inside, I know the core of me is based upon the greatest gift one can have, which is unconditional love." You see the kind of potential we have when we love one another and accept one another? Well, that's the Christian's basic attire, but you know, there's some matching accessories that he goes on and lists. Look at verse 15. The first of these accessories is the peace of God. He says, "Let that peace of God rule in your hearts." Peace is a very important term. Throughout the New Testament letters begin and end, many of them, with the express blessing or greeting of peace. It describes a lifestyle that is that is at peace with God, and there's no friction, there's no discord. We're living our lives in harmony with God. But he wants that peace, he says, to rule in our hearts. That word rule is the only word, it's the only time this word is used in the original language in the New Testament. And it comes from the world of sports. It was used of one who would judge an event, like a judge or an umpire, who would qualify the contestants, who would make sure they follow the rules, and then would reward them accordingly. So let this peace of God have its rule. Let it call the shots in your heart. But it may not mean an individual heart, because he uses the plural here. He may mean as a church in your hearts, or among your hearts. Let the peace of God rule among you, your hearts, together as a group. Could very well be the intention that he had here. In other words, when there are differences among us as Christians, let the peace of God call the shots. And what would the peace of God dictate that we do in this relationship that is troubled, or in this faction that is bothered? What would the peace of God demand in that situation? Let the peace of God call the shots. Let it rule. And that peace of God, he says, calls us into one body. That's what peace does. It calls us together as one. When a part of the body is hurting, or when the part of the body is sick, it's not at peace with the rest of the body.
I have a knee problem, and every now and then there's something in my knee that thinks we can't figure out what it is, but my body thinks that there's something wrong in my knee, and so it attacks itself. It's an autoimmune response, it's called. My autoimmune system is not right, and so it attacks my own body when it doesn't need to. Makes my knee get sore and swell up. My knee is not at harmony. It's not at peace with the rest of the body. There's discord there.
Well, another accessory is short and sweet at the end of verse 15. Be thankful.
That's all he says, be thankful. But you know, it's a word that has appeared many times in Colossians and appears later also in verse 17 when he talks about giving thanks to God. It is to be a characteristic of Christians that they live gratefully and thankfully. What a contrast this is to the pagans who are described in Romans 1:21 as having known who God is from creation, did not acknowledge Him as God, nor did they give thanks. And so we expect the pagan world to fly through life, not pausing for a moment to be thankful to God for life, for health, for strength, for daily food, for family, for friends. What a presumptuous attitude characterizes the unsaved world. But we as believers in Jesus Christ are told to be thankful. It is to be such a root attitude that in everything that we do, we are grateful. We thank Him all the day long for everything. From the moment we wake up, we're thankful for life. From the first bite of food, we're thankful for His sustenance. We're thankful for the roof over our head. We're thankful for the health that we have. It's to characterize our lives as Christians, an important accessory. And then, in verse 16, another accessory is to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. The residing Word. And the word dwell there means to be at home, to live at home with you. Let it make its home in your heart. But maybe the most important word there is richly. That speaks of a quality of a relationship. Not just that the Word of God exists there in you, but that the Word of God is living there richly and dwelling there richly. The Word of God should not be a stranger to you if you're a Christian. It should not be an occasional thing to you. That's why, you know, when we read about these statistics about born-again Christians, and it says the number of Christians who are spending time in the Bible is drastically down, it bothers me. When I hear the pastor of the world's, the country's largest church, as I did on television recently, watch the whole sermon, and he never once quoted from the Bible, read the Bible, or mentioned the Bible, that bothers me. We say, Charlie, he's the pastor of the world's largest church. Well, then I wonder what in the world the people are doing. Is the Word of God dwelling richly in them, or are they just dancing around it, playing church, feeling good about themselves? You see, the command here is that the Word of God be a familiar part of your life, a controlling part of your life, to have its sway in you, to be so at home with you that there's no discord in what we do and say with what the Bible teaches. That we're men and women and children of the Word. What we say reflects the Word. What we do reflects God's Word. It is the Word of Jesus Christ. It is the teaching of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Christ. The Word of God needs to be like a tea bag. I drink tea every morning, decaf, but still I enjoy a cup of tea every morning. I have to let the tea bag sit there for a while so that I just don't get a watery, terrible tasting tea. I want it to taste like tea. And the longer the tea bag sits in the hot water, the stronger the tea is going to be. The longer the Word of God is absorbed, the more it is absorbed, the more it is read, the more it is memorized, the more we meditate upon it, the stronger it will be and permeate and influence our lives and our actions. The residing Word. And then a fourth accessory that matches is that of mutual edification, which I just used to sum up what verse 16 is saying. He says, the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now the phrase in all wisdom probably goes with the teaching and admonishing. So in other words, he's saying when you teach and admonish, do so wisely. Wisdom is a big word in the book of Colossians. It is used very frequently. high proportion to the rest of the New Testament because of the false wisdom that the Colossians were being that the false teachers in Colossae were trying to persuade the readers with. Teach. That's an intellectual activity that appeals to the mind. But admonish, that's going for application and life change. And when we do both, when we communicate truth and try to persuade people to live according to the truth, do it wisely. Do it wisely. Those are mutually edifying activities because he says admonishing one another. This is something that you and I are to do as we bump against one another in church or in life. We're to use those occasions to make sure that we are admonishing one another, building each other up in the right way. But you know, the way he says here in verse 16 to do it is in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that's interesting, isn't it? It's almost as if he's saying, some might interpret this, that we're to teach and admonish through our music. But we know that teaching and admonishing is certainly done in more ways than that, than just in music. Although our music needs to be according to truth, and it needs to be edifying. And music serves that important purpose of teaching us truth about God, as well as building us up. I think what he's saying here is he's speaking of a whole environment. And in that worshipful environment, where we sing psalms, which is Old Testament scripture put to music, which is why the psalms were written to begin with, and hymns, which are probably poems of praise put to music, and spiritual songs, which are probably either spontaneous or less formal forms of music to God. As we worship together, that forms an environment where teaching and admonishing can take place. Why? Because music cultivates the heart for the truth of God. It prepares us to receive the Word of God. How many of you would probably testify that when you come to church on Sunday morning, you really don't feel like being here, you really don't feel like getting heavy into the Word, you really don't feel like worshiping, but then the music starts, and through the music, testimony and truth is poured over you, and your heart is massaged by the Spirit of God and loosened up, and the ground is plowed, and by the time, hopefully, that the pastor gets up to speak, you're ready to hear teaching and admonition. You see, that's what music does. It prepares us for worship. I had a woman call one time, and she said, does your church sing? I said, yeah. Well, I'm looking for a church that just teaches the Word. I don't go for all that singing and all that stuff. I said, well, you probably wouldn't be happy here because we're committed to worshiping God. And in that context, we teach the truth as well. And we hope that we give the best not only in teaching, but in worship and music. That's our goal. They go hand in hand. One prepares for the other. Music is a powerful force. And notice that he says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Realizing the grace of God that is yours should motivate us to worship. And it should be from the heart, not just from the lips. Well, there's one more thing we need to do after we put on our attire, basic attire and our accessories. What do we need to do? We need to check the mirror. That's verse 17. One last look before we walk out the door, the mirror check. And so verse 17 is really kind of a summary for the whole passage that we've looked at this morning. Whatever you do, everything that you do or say, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to God through Him. In other words, we put on all these accessories, and then when we check the mirror, we want to ask ourselves, does it fit? Does it look like I'm a Christian? Doing it in the name of Jesus, that means under the authority of Jesus and an identification with Jesus, representing His character. That's all wrapped up in the idea of the name of Christ, name of Jesus. So when I look in the mirror, in other words, when I look at the Word of God, which, by the way, the Bible calls a mirror, and I see what is the proper Christian behavior and conduct and words, do I measure up? What does the mirror check tell me? What needs to be corrected? Need to comb my hair? Tuck in my collar? Tie? Zipper? What do we need to do to make sure we represent Him well? You know, fashion designers spend thousands and thousands of dollars for a model to put on their dress and walk down a runway, or go to the Oscars on Oscars night in Hollywood and just say, well, I wear a, what, Ralph Lauren? I don't even know what this is. That's a perfume or is that clothes? What is it? Huh? Clothes? Armani? Whatever. See, I don't even care, but I wear Levi, I think. And they spend thousands of dollars because it is not just their dress, it is their name and their reputation that is going down the catwalk or down the red carpet. And everybody's looking at the person but at the dress as well and remembering the name that they represent. And in the same way, as we walk through life, we represent Jesus Christ in our words and our deeds and in everything He reminds us. Make sure it represents Him well. Check yourself out. What words or deeds don't represent Him? Would Jesus sign His name under your actions this week? If you gave Him a transcript of every word you've uttered, would He sign His name under that as approving? Would you see Him doing the same thing or saying the same thing? Can they see Jesus Christ in your music? Can they see Jesus Christ in the clothes that you wear? The friends that you hang around, your work habits. I think what we've said this morning is that our walk has to match our talk. And we say that we're Christians. We need to walk like Christians. We represent Christ. We're to live as people of grace, and we're to live up to His name, the name of Jesus. And we need to show people that Christianity is not just a bunch of things that we stop doing, but Christianity is the things that we are now to be doing, showing kindness and love and compassion towards others. Christianity is more than a set of rules. It is a relationship. We are beloved of God. You see, a son who really knows his father well and has a strong relationship with his father doesn't need a long list of do's and don'ts. May not need any list of do's and don'ts because he knows his father. He anticipates his father. He knows what his father expects. When we develop our relationship with God, we learn what he expects from us. And we live to please him. So remember who you are. I've programmed my telephone so that when I turn it on, those are the words that come up. That's my greeting message. Remember who you are, because I always want to remember every day who I am and who I belong to. And many times I'll tell my children, remember who you are. First of all, you represent Jesus Christ. Secondly, you represent Burleson Bible Church. Thirdly, you represent the Bing family and everything that I stand for. So please remember who you are in everything that you do and everywhere that you go and everything that you say. Maybe we can choose one thing of this list. One piece of clothes, Christian clothing, to concentrate on this week. And then maybe next week another. Maybe we can review this list this week in our devotions and work on one thing at a time. But these are the things that should characterize us who believe in Christ as Savior, so that we walk our talk. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to represent you. The Bible says, born by the will of man, but by the will of God. You have chosen us, and then you have loved us, and you have showered us with your love and your blessings. And I pray, Father, that for myself and for each of us here, that we might act as those who are beloved of God, and that all that we do and all that we say might bring glory and honor to Him. And when people see us and how we dress, how we talk, and how we act, that they would see Jesus and glorify our God, our Father in heaven as well. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you as Savior, I pray that they might understand that you love them so much, you died on the cross for their sins, so that they would not have to pay that penalty, nor would they have to be separated from you for all of eternity. But you give them the gift of eternal life freely, just for the asking. And I pray that this morning that they would ask and trust in Christ as their Savior and live in the grace of God that guarantees eternal life. Now, Father, we thank you for the time in your word this morning and pray that it might transform us. And I pray in Jesus' name.
Let's stand as we sing. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. desire and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire. I long to worship you.
You can be seated.
Excuse both of them.